All right. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, if you have your Bibles with you. I know it's going to be up there, but I think today is a day you want to mark in your Bible. Now, I've said this before, and I want to say it again, that if you mark in your Bible, you're not going to hell. Okay? It's okay to mark in your Bible. It's okay to use an ink pen or pencil and write notes in there, because the Bible is God's word, and his word is living, amen, and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, the Bible says. But the words printed on the page, that's okay to make notes so that you can refer back to that or in the inside of your Bible, whatever you want to do. All right, you know, in looking at Ephesians 4:30, it's one of my, I know I say this every time, but it is one of my favorite verses because it's so, I think it'll become your favorite verse this morning, one of them. But I find myself getting a bit fearful sometimes in my life when I get too casual about letting go and kind of sinning. Do you know what I'm talking about? You kind of lax up I don't think that I'm lost. It's not that kind of a fear. It's just really, what is Christ's response in my life, or maybe even in your life? And I don't know, for you, it may even be that you fear and that some sin in your life is so huge or so evil or whatever it may be or so ugly that you may feel that it is unforgivable and that you are no way going to go to heaven, and I want to change your mind this morning, okay, on that. Let me just read our hard verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, and that'll be up there. Keep your finger in 4:30. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Is that our aim? Yeah, it should be. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I was emphasizing that just means anger, Lord, we persuade men. And when that verse is there, it's talking about those who don't know Christ. Okay? But we will stand before Christ and be judged for the good and the bad and be rewarded for the good. And, you know, when we look at that, those kind of passages give us a little bit of fear, and yet we also know we're well known to God. And he knows who we are, and that's you. If you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and be Lord in your life, and that you believe that he's raised from the dead, we see what the Bible says. And I'm sure you found yourself asking the question, even after professing Christ as Savior, am I really going to heaven? Am I safe? Or is it somehow connected to being good enough, or my behavior, or my works? So let's look at our verse today, and then let's explore that. Ephesians 4:30, and I want you to read this out loud with me, okay? I forgot to put it in yellow, so I know that's throwing you off, okay? All right, are you ready? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, now this time I need you to read it with me, okay? Let's do it again. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. And let me just break that down again. When it says grieve, it means to make sad or sorrowful. And we use the word grief, it typically has something to do with a funeral, right? Or it has to do with a death in the family or something. But what it really means when we grieve, and we grieve about a lot of things besides that in our life, it means to make sad or sorrowful the Holy Spirit. Man, who wants to make the Holy Spirit sad and sorrowful? Raise your hand. We don't want to do that, do we? And so he says, and do not make sad or sorrowful the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you, that's us, were sealed. That's a past completed action in the original language, for until the day of redemption. Now, what would make him sad? Well, we have been going over all the different ways that we imitate the old man for you who have been here, and we tend to mimic who we were before Christ. And it might feel familiar, but every time, doesn't it goof you up and goof me up when we do what that old man wants us to do? Solomon said this, and it's a great verse to remember. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Isn't that a good verse? And that saddens the Holy Spirit who dwells in our heart, who has legally sealed us, and we're going to talk about that, until their day of redemption. And the day of redemption, we all in our Christian community call that the rapture. That's when Christ comes to take us home with him, we who know him. And which is also the day that our bodies are redeemed. Okay, that's why it says redemption. And they're changed into like Christ's body. And I can't wait. You know what? One of the first things I want to do is get to a wall and walk through it. Right? Yeah, wouldn't that be cool? I mean, isn't that what Jesus did? And we're going to be able to do those kind of things with this new body, and we're not going to have the weak body that keeps breaking down and us getting involved in sin, because we're going to have that strength, that incorruptible body, that body that doesn't do that. And every day I just say, come Lord Jesus, because I want that body. How about you? Yeah. I mean, sometimes we get stupid enough to think we want to hang around here the way we are. Okay, and I know how it was, because when I was young, it was like, well, first of all, I wanted to be married, and then I wanted to have kids, and then I wanted to have, forget it. I want that new body. You with me? Okay. All right, and so our bodies will be redeemed and changed, and I think that's cool. But here's what I think the grief of the Holy Spirit really is, and it's my particular belief on this. I believe he's saddened because you and I reduce or narrow our options and our ability to serve others as we rack up consequences from our bad choices. You following what I'm saying there? Our sins are forgiven, but there are still consequences, God says, and that's the result of our actions. And hear me on this morning. This is not a question of salvation. Do you hear that? Can you shake your head? Yes, you heard that. It's not a question of salvation, but it's a question of our freedom in Christ to be able to love one another and serve one another, and without having hindrances or limited options because of our sin. Now, let me give you an example, okay? Let's say that one day I was in the finance office and nobody was there, and I stole all the cash, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars in our... No, I'm just kidding. Just follow me, okay? So I take all this money, and the finance team finds out, and they call the police, and I'm arrested and go to jail, okay? So someone in prison asked me, hey, do you have that next slide? Something happened up there. Okay, anyhow. Oh, there it is. Okay. So there I am in prison with my prison mate friend, okay? I haven't got the tattoos yet, okay? But he says to me, hey, are you going to be a pastor again when you get out? And my answer would be, well, probably not. Probably never be a pastor again, because I've kind of burned that bridge, right? Who would want a pastor that was a thief? And so instead, I'm very, very careful about these things. I don't handle the finances because I don't even want to be associated with that. You understand what I'm saying? Because, boy, that could get pretty tricky, okay? And you see what I'm saying? If that happened to me, I'd be limiting my ability to be able to serve. I couldn't be a pastor anymore, so I just have to kind of do discipleship on my own and hope they don't find out I stole from the church, okay? Now, let me give you another, maybe a more simple one. Let's say one Sunday, you decide you're going to flirt with a husband or wife or something like that, and so you're just kind of walking over the edge a little bit, you know? After all, she's pretty, or he's pretty good looking, and you begin to just walk over that edge, and someone overhears you talking and sees what's going on, and word gets out. Would that derail your reputation? Sure it would. And with it would derail it with other people, and you would have a harder time ministering, and your ability to serve God in the church. You may go to some other church or whatever, but it really begins to narrow your options. And or let's say you were asked to assist in the kids' sports. Maybe your kids are in Little League football or baseball or whatever. And man, you're really hoping that your child will get picked to be first baseman in that baseball thing. And so you make a foolish mistake while you're helping out by kind of changing the information so he can get to be that first baseman. And people begin to see that, and you begin to cover up and you tell a lie and it doesn't work. What's your chances of being asked to take over that team? Zilch, right? In fact, they're probably going to get you off of that team, period. Or gossip, and you get caught. Or chasing after money as an idol, and people see that, and God sees that. Or not reading your Bible, never reading your Bible because you don't need it. You know it. You totally know the Bible. You don't need to read it anymore. Or being ignorant of God's ways. Or maybe you loudly cuss me out in the service because you don't like what I said. And people hear you in that area and they begin to talk about that. Now, I think I've covered most of the Ten Commandments there. Do you see how it limits your opportunities? We don't see that as Christians. We see, you know, our sins are forgiven, so everything's open. And yet we have a kind of a struggle serving, and we don't know quite where to do that. And our freedom begins to come inward and inward and inward. We have less room to move because of the choices we make in our life. And it limits our opportunities and our freedom. Our freedom in Christ to love one another and serve one another. I could go on and on. But we suffer consequences and have limited our ability and influence, and I think that's what really grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been around for a while, eternity. He's seen a lot of sin. I think he's used to seeing that. Do you understand what I'm saying? But he grieves that we don't understand the consequences. And so I believe it's just not sin. And so it says, do not grieve, do not make sad or sorrowful the Holy Spirit by whom you were past completed action sealed for the day of redemption, the rapture. And this verse is coupled with a verse we went over maybe about a year ago in Ephesians 1:13, where we hear Paul using that same word seal with the Holy Spirit for the first time. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1:13, because you may want to do a little bit of marking with this. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel or the good news of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, now that's a person who begins to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he rose from the dead, and now this is what happens. He says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were past completed actions sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. So Paul's really tacking on these things so we don't get goofed up about it, okay? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the seal that promises that we have an inheritance. We have heaven. Who is the guarantee, the earnest money, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is our bodies, okay, to the praise of his glory. Now, let's look at a couple things. Let's look at the word sealed, okay? Because when you read that, you read it and you go, okay, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I get that kind of. Let me tell you about how many of you know the story of Esther in the Bible? Okay, all right. So I really need to explain. Esther is during Babylon, when Israel was taken out of the land. There's a king, Ahasuerus, and he had a queen, and the queen, he asked for the queen to come to this celebration he was having, and she wouldn't come. And so he got mad, and all of his leaders got mad, and they said, boy, if she, because she didn't obey, that's telling all the women they can just disobey their husbands and this kind of thing. Please read it. It's a great story. Okay, and so he banishes her. And his administrators say, well, look, find a new queen. We'll look for the most beautiful women in the kingdom, and you can make one of them their king. So he followed their advice, and they brought in women from all over, but he really, really loved Esther. And Esther was a Jewish woman, and he really wanted her to be the queen. And so she became the queen. And so Haman, Agagai, now he's down in the left-hand corner that you see down there. He's the bad guy of the story, okay? He's evil. He doesn't like the Jews. He really doesn't like Queen Esther's uncle, Mordecai. And so because Mordecai won't bow to him every time he comes in, because Mordecai lives right by the area where the king is, and so he won't bow to Haman. And so he decides to plot to kill Mordecai and all the Jews. And so he convinces the king that the Jews are his enemy and they're plotting against him to overthrow him. Long story short, the king had Haman create a law and gave him his signet ring and his seal to seal the law that all the people were to rise up and kill the Jews. Okay? Now, I want to start with 3:12 in the book of Esther. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded. And the king, in the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and what? Sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. So Haman got this law put into vogue. He sealed it with the king's seal, and it's law, okay? But when Esther finds out, she realizes that her people are going to die, and her uncle says, this, you've been appointed at this time. And so she goes to the king, and she exposes Haman's plan. She tells the king, look, I'm Jewish. That means I'm going to die. And Mordecai, my uncle, who you've honored, is going to die. And then all of my people are going to die. And king, they are not, don't have a plot. That's all Haman's lies. Okay. Now, the problem is the king can't change his law because it was sealed with his signet ring. He can't change that. Boy, in our society, we can, right? Whew. Yeah, just get a lawyer. Is Frank here? Okay, good. I don't want to dog him. Okay. Yeah, and so it has to be carried out. So listen to what the king says in verse 7. Then King Ahasuerus said to the Queen Esther, and Mordecai, her uncle, the Jew, indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he had laid hands on the Jews. They discovered the plot. The king killed Haman. And you yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. So what did Mordecai do? He made a law that the Jews could defend themselves and they could be armed, but he couldn't change the fact that the people were going to attack the Jew. Why? Because it was sealed. Do you hear that this morning? It was sealed. Okay, let's take another example. Daniel in the lion's den. Nebuchadnezzar's administrators built this big idol. And when Nebuchadnezzar talked about, they said, look, for 30 days, we want a proclamation that for 30 days, everybody prays to you and no one else. Okay, now as a king, does that sound pretty good? Well, think about it. That's a little tempting, isn't it? And so he goes, oh, okay. So they write up this decree. He seals this decree. And so what they're really after is Daniel, because Daniel's raising up and really becoming important. He's a godly man, but he does not pray to the king. He prays to the same God we have. Amen? And so they wait and they watch, and sure enough, he goes to the window and prays towards Jerusalem instead of praying for the king. And so they catch him, and we get to verse 12, and it says this. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. You have not signed a decree, or have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. But the king loved Daniel. And he stayed awake all night trying to figure out a way to get out of this, and he couldn't get out of it because the decree was there. It was signed and sealed. And so he had no choice but to throw Daniel into the lion's den, even though he loved him. So the king gave command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now that's faith, isn't it? The king had more faith than anybody else in the realm at the time. And then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Well, most of you have heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den. What happens? God shuts the mouths of the lions, and he lays down there on their furry fur and has a good time all night. And then the king comes back the next morning, and the king yells out, oh, Daniel, are you alive? And he says, king, live forever. So now the law is fulfilled, right? It didn't say that he had to fall into the den and die. It just said that he had to be thrown into the lion's den. So he pulls him out, takes all those administrators and throws them in. And it even says that they never even touched the bottom before they're torn up. Okay. And so Daniel rises to be second in the kingdom after that. All right. In America, we're not used to closed promises. We're just not. We always think a promise can be broken if there's a right reason, right? And so we can repeal a law with a majority if we don't like the law and it's passed in our Congress or Senate and that kind of thing. It's made into law, but a majority don't like it. They can bring it back up on an initiative and get rid of the law. And so we don't have the same feel in America as the seal was in Paul's time, in Daniel's time, and in Esther's time. And that's what he uses in Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30. Now let's apply that principle of irrevocable seal to what Paul says in 1:13. You were irrevocably sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance. Do you hear that this morning? For you who struggle with these thoughts, what does God say here? That you are sealed. Sealed. Now, who can break that seal? The king? Who is the king in our Bible? The Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, right? They're the king. They can't break the seal. They have sealed, and is the Holy Spirit. God is the promise. Now, the reason I think this is important, my friends, is that you cannot live the Christian life and be honest about it if you think you're going to hell because you didn't perform right. You know what I'm saying? In other words, if you don't perform right, it's like, okay, we got to cover this up and make it not look like what it really is because we don't want God to know we really stink. And God says, I know it stinks. I've seen it. And I love you and you're sealed, but I want you to change there. You need to pray for me. I'll give you the strength, and you need to change those things in your life. And we're going to watch and see how that goes. And I'm telling you, my friends, that you cannot live the Christian life if you're in fear of hell. You just can't. You got to pretend all the time. But if you understand you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, it's irrevocable, then you don't have to worry about that part, and you can fail and get up and live in a righteous manner because you don't have to fear that. Do you hear me this morning? Are you listening? Are you hearing me this morning? I know that that's a question because I know that's a question here because I get asked every week about it. Every week somebody comes up to me and goes, well, you know, man, I did this thing and I don't think God can forgive me for that. How many soldiers have I heard, you know, when it's just Veterans Day and we thank the Lord for the veterans? Amen? Don't you? And you know what? I get veterans all the time that say, well, you don't know what happened when I was in the Army or in the Navy or whatever, in the things that we had to do. I think God can't forgive that. I'd love a nickel for every time. I really wouldn't love a nickel on something like that. It's horrible. And I have people that come in and they think that because they were into witchcraft or they were into Ouija boards, or they were into sexual problems, or whatever it may be, and they'll say, Steve, I just don't think that God can forgive that. What does the scripture say? That we're sealed to the day of redemption. We are sealed, brothers and sisters. We need to know that so we can get on the foundation of understanding that God has forgiven us, because if you don't understand that God's forgiven us, you're always going to be mucked up in that area. Amen? You see that? And God is not going to take the seal away. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 and 22. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now notice that he says, first you're sealed, now depart from iniquity, and you can do it because you know you're sealed. Is your sin too big and evil this morning? If you think it is, you come up after and let's pray. Let's pray because it's your head, not God's head, that thinks that. If God grieves over what you do, have you lost your salvation? No. You lose the freedom that you have in Christ to serve because the consequences begin to close in on you. That's why God doesn't want us to sin. That's why God put out the 613 commandments to Israel and the rights and wrongs for us in the same way, because it hurts us. It hurts us. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's what our freedom is for, to serve one another. Father, we come this morning. Lord, help us to understand that sin closes our options. That you want us not to sin because it frees us up to love and serve one another. That's how you built us to be. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with us as we do that. I pray that you will help us to understand that we're sealed. I pray that that issue is settled in our heart, so we can get on with our Christian life and understand you always love us, you care for us. When we feel like we're separated, it isn't you, it's us. Because we're embarrassed, or we're guilty, or we're bummed at ourselves. And Lord, help us to understand we're sealed so you know we know you're right there with us to pick us up, dust us off, and get us going again. Lord, we need that in our life. We just pray for the Holy Spirit to move through every heart this morning as we contemplate your scriptures. You may be here this morning and you came because you don't have a relationship with God. You know you're not forgiven. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you're here this morning and you need a relationship with God, you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray a little prayer to kind of help you through, and you just pray along with me. The prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe you rose from the dead, like that verse said. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. While our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, minute, will you raise your hand up? Let God know you meant business this morning. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Father, we thank you so much that by faith we believe. And you radically change our life. And Lord, I just pray again that the Holy Spirit will move through every heart this morning to understand that you have us grasped in your hand, that we're in your hand and no one can take you out of that hand. Lord, we thank you so much for that. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.